Today's scripture is taken from Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 6. This can be found on page 15 of the Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." Verse 5. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is God's word.
So I've been meaning to ask, how are you going reading through the book of Romans? A month or so ago, I set the challenge, can we try and read through the 16 chapters of Romans? And I've heard feedback that quite a number of you have been working through it. Well, today we're almost at the end of the first section of Romans, which has been all about the gospel which saves. And the chapter that I'll be preaching on today is Romans chapter 4. Now, Romans chapter 4 is in some ways Paul doing a bit of a Bible study on the passage that we read just a couple of minutes ago from Genesis. And he pulls out some of the verses and helps us to think about them and apply them to ourselves. So let's read Romans chapter 4. You'll find it in this edition of the Bible on page 1282. Starting at verse 1. And this is God's word. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Verse 9. "Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So it's a great passage, a lot in there. Let's pray that God will help us process this, understand this, apply this for our lives. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is truth. Please give us minds to understand your word now. Please, by your spirit, work in us so that we receive your word, so that your word shapes the way we think and relate and live. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, imagine that a fire started in this building. Just imagine. And the person at the microphone said, "Well, there's only one way out of the building. Everybody, please calmly make your way to the back and out the main doors." What would happen if someone said that? Pretty soon, someone would pipe up and say, "Oh, hang on a minute. No, there's actually another way out of the building. See, I came in the side door here, and it's got steps, maybe not so good for people in wheelchairs, but there is another way." And pretty soon, you'd have two lines of people. One line of people leaving that way, and one line of people getting out of the building this way. Now, why do I say this? Not only is it our fire briefing, but this illustrates why it's important that we understand Romans chapter 4. Because so far, we've looked at the first three chapters of Romans, and Paul has told us that everyone needs to be saved from God's wrath. And he's told us that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But then the question comes. The question, well, okay, that's us, but what about the people in the Old Testament? Were they saved in the same way as us? Or is there another way to be saved that they were saved by? I think many of the Jewish believers in Rome who received this letter for the first time would have assumed that, well, there's people, there's famous people like Moses and Abraham and David, that surely they got into heaven by their good deeds. I think often Christians assume this about the heroes of the Old Testament. But think with me, if it's true, if people in the Old Testament were actually saved by their good deeds, it would mean that really there's two doors. There's an Old Testament way, which is admittedly kind of difficult, and a New Testament way, which is a far easier option. And so how we think about God's people in the Old Testament will actually affect the way that we present the gospel today. Because we're going to have to decide, as we bring the message of Jesus to our world, are we going to bring the message of Jesus as the only way to be saved, or as just the easiest way to be saved? Are we going to bring the message of Jesus as a message that everybody needs to hear? Or are we going to bring it as a message that maybe lazy people who can't quite manage so many good works need to hear? Today, Paul is going to take us back to the Old Testament and to look at what the Old Testament itself says about salvation. Paul chooses one main character as his case study. He chooses Abraham. Now, Abraham, why would Paul spend a whole chapter telling us about Abraham? Well, Abraham is probably the most important person, most important human in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the general history of the world is covered in about the first 11 chapters. And then after that, there's more than 900 chapters which are all about God's involvement with Abraham and his family after him. Abraham's family after him, who eventually became known as the Jews. So he's really a central, important figure in the Old Testament. And also, we've got another reason today why Abraham is an important person for us to understand. Because Abraham today is not only a hero for Jews and for Christians, Abraham is also a very important figure in Islam. The Quran says that Abraham has a special title as the friend of God, and Muslims believe every time they pray that they should point their body towards the place where Abraham prayed. And so if you add up Muslims, Christians and Jews, you actually find that the majority of people in the world claim some sort of religious connection with Abraham. So it's actually quite important that we understand how Abraham really did relate to God and which one of us is truly following in the footsteps of Abraham. Today, as we work through Romans chapter 4, we're going to learn four things about Abraham. We're going to learn that, in fact, Abraham was saved by faith alone, as the father of all who hold to the same faith. So, let's start in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you remember the story of Abraham? Remember, Abraham was a guy, he came from what we now call Iraq. He came from a family that had been worshipping idols, but God met him. God told him one day, pack up, go. Go to the place that I will show you. And from that time on, Abraham lived a life of traveling and of trusting God and of not entirely knowing what was going to happen to him. Sometimes he trusted God well. Sometimes his trust was weak, and sometimes there are moments where he didn't trust God. But over the years, God made various promises about him and about his offspring who would come after him. And as the years passed, Abraham grew old. Abraham got into his 80s, and he and his wife Sarah still didn't have any children. And so, what was going on with God's promise? Was God's promise to Abraham ever going to come true? His promise about his offspring when he doesn't have any children? One day, in the passage that we read just before, God spoke to him. Abraham raised the issue. He said, God, how's this going to happen? How's it possible that you're going to bless my offspring when I don't even have any? And God says, don't worry. You will have a son. In fact, come outside. Look up at the sky. Look at all those stars. Abraham, can you count them? No, not even going to try. Abraham That's what your offspring will be like. You just leave it to me. You notice in that interaction there's no consideration of how many good deeds Abraham might have done. There's just God's promise, God's choice, that he's going to give Abraham a great honour. So Abraham says, okay, I believe you. And in the book of Genesis, it explains for us what just happened in that interaction. It says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. What it's explaining that happened in the book of Genesis is exactly what the book of Romans has been teaching over these last few weeks when it talks about us being justified by faith, by being declared not guilty and in the right with God by faith. And we've got this strange quirk in the English language. We have two words that keep popping up in the book of Romans. We've got the word righteous and the word justified. And they sound like completely different words in English. Actually, in the original, it's the same idea. It's the same word, righteous, justified. It's just in English, depending on the sentence, you have to use one or the other. Justified by faith means the same as a righteousness that comes by faith. Now, just in case we're not quite convinced that this is what the Old Testament really teaches, Paul pulls out a second example from a different part of the Old Testament. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 6. He says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So he's about to quote the words of King David, which you'll find in Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now notice what's going on here. It's not that God suddenly changed Abraham or changed David so that they're people who don't sin anymore. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how God considers their sins. It's talking about how righteousness is accounted for. Have you ever been to a shop? Maybe you had to return a pair of jeans. And so you took them back and the shopkeeper says, okay, what I'll do is I'll put a credit on your account. Now what's happened when a credit goes on your account in the shop? Has anything about you changed? No. Has anything in your wallet changed? No, there's no more cash in my wallet. The only thing that's changed is that there's a line in the accounting software, in the shop's computer, that says this person has a credit on their account. Now, is that an imaginary thing? No, it's something that matters. It matters. Why? Because next time I go and I want to buy a pair of jeans, I don't have to pay because I've got a credit on my account because it's already paid. And Paul's saying that's what happens to us when we believe. When we put our trust in Jesus, God says, I know that you're still a sinner, but your sin will no longer be counted against you. I will change the line and consider that your sin has already been dealt with. And so it's helpful to realise when we're talking about being justified by faith, it's all about what God considers. It's nothing to do with what we've done. Now, of course, in the Christian life, we do expect change, and we'll get to that as we look at other parts of Romans. But reality is that as Christians, we're going to have good days and bad days. We're going to have good days when we get up and we pray and we do kind deeds and we're so patient with our family and we get a chance to share the gospel with strangers and we just have songs of praise echoing around in our heart. And we're going to have days where we get out of bed, trip over the cat straight away, swear, get a parking fine, have very little patience for anyone, little opportunity to speak words of truth, and not a burning desire to carry out acts of kindness. Do we want to have those kind of days? No, we don't. Do we enjoy those kind of days? No, we don't. But question, are we justified? Are we still in a right standing with God on those days? And the answer is, by God's grace, yes. We are no more justified or less justified on the good days or the bad days. And so can you see how this teaching applies to us and the way we think about ourselves? Now, this chapter, it's not really trying to give us a list of things to go and do, but it's reminding us to be humble about the good days. When you have those days and you're feeling a little bit spiritual, to remember, yeah, but I'm not saved. I still don't deserve to be saved. And it's a reminder to be grateful and thankful on the bad days. Wow, God, you still care about me? Because look back in verse 2, we saw this thing that not even Abraham, not even the hero, Abraham, had something to boast about before God. Okay, so Abraham was saved by faith. And verses 9 through to 12 tell us that he was saved by faith alone. I think many people accept the fact that we've sinned. And that we, to some degree, we need God's mercy. But over the years, there's this tendency that comes back again and again, this tendency to try and find some sort of religious action that we need to do to unlock God's mercy. It's almost this idea that keeps coming. It's almost like there's a door that's closed to us and we want to go through, but we're just looking for God to give us that key so we can open it up and escape judgment and enter eternal life. And people look in different places for the key. I've had Muslim friends who tell me that every day when they wash and they pray, it's like they've unlocked God's mercy again. Or I've had friends from Christian backgrounds who describe a process of going and confessing to a priest and then coming into church and having communion and then feeling like, okay, I'm all right again. My place before God is secure once more. Both of these represent an approach that we might call faith and. It's faith and some magic thing that we need to do. It's God. Yeah, I believe you, God. And here's what I'm going to do to unlock your mercy. For the Jews of this time, when this was written, the most significant key for them, the faith and position for many of them, was tied up in the act of circumcision. So the practice of circumcision is something that people who are born as Jews go through pretty soon after birth. The practice of it actually goes all the way back to, guess who? Abraham and God's covenant with Abraham. I'm sure when Abraham was circumcised, it was a pretty big deal. Because did you know that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised? That's a painful thought that I don't want to dwell on for too long. But Romans says we've got to think about it. We've got to think about what it meant. Now read with me verse 10 in Romans. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was righteousness credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. So what's that saying? Here's a timeline of Abraham's life. First, Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God. He was justified. He was made right with God. It wasn't until later that this whole thing of circumcision came in, about 15 years later. And so the Old Testament itself is making it clear that for Abraham to be right with God, that didn't depend on any magical religious actions. For Abraham to be right with God, it only depended on faith. There was meaning to his circumcision. It was a meaningful sign, but it didn't justify him. It didn't make him right with God. And actually, that's another reason. This whole realization here is another reason that we should be humbled by the gospel. Let me explain why. Something I've come across in the study of different cultures is that there tend to be two main things that people use as a measure of our own significance. Some cultures really focus on achievements. Achievements are what we've done as individuals. And that's what's important. That's where I find my meaning and my self-worth. Some cultures focus more on what we might call status. It's not so much what I've done as an individual, but it's what family I'm a part of, what I've been born into. That's what's important. And so you think of cultures where there's a caste system, where status is so important. Now, this tells us something about status and finding our meaning in status. Because people who were in the family of Abraham, it was pretty much at birth that they went through this circumcision thing. And it became like a badge of special status. It became as a thing of, look, we are born into a family which is up here with God. But what's Romans telling us? Romans is telling us our status before God is nothing to do with the family we're born into. It's something given by faith alone. And so that is a word of hope for people in our world who are in despair about the low position of their family and of their life. It's a word. This is a message which cuts down the pride of people who are in a high position. Because everybody who comes to God just has to say thank you. Thank you that neither this nor this matters to you. The only thing that counts is faith. Now here's a question. You might ask this question, you might not have thought of this question, but think about it now. Abraham. Is Abraham different to us? Is he in a special category? Or is he the same as us? Is he supposed to be a model of how God accepts people? Well, in Romans, Paul wants us to see that the way Abraham was justified was actually the normal way. Look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So what's he saying? He's saying, when we believe, we are actually entering into the same relationship with God that Abraham had. He's saying, when we believe, we actually become part of Abraham's family who relate to God together, regardless of who our biological mum and dad might be. The proof of this from the Old Testament is found in verse 17, where he quotes the Old Testament, where God said to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. And Paul's saying, think about what those words in the Old Testament mean. I've made you a father of many nations. What did God mean when he said that to Abraham? How can one man be a father of many nations? I mean, if you really wanted to stretch it, you could go through the history and maybe figure out that, yeah, there's this three ethnic groups, you know, the Jordanians and the Saudi Arabians and the Jews, yeah, maybe those three have all come from Abraham in some way. But three isn't exactly what I'd call many nations. Surely the only way to make sense of what the Old Testament says about Abraham is that surely the only way to understand it, if you were an Old Testament person, is that God must have in mind a way that many different people could be adopted into Abraham's family. And that's exactly what happens through faith. When we believe, when we're justified, we all become members of the true family of Abraham. And again, this is practical. This affects the way we function as a church, because throughout the New Testament, this idea that we are justified by faith, that actually becomes a powerful motivation for Christians of different nationalities to come together and to accept each other as equals before God. Because isn't it true? Most cultures find a way to argue that our ways are actually the best ways. That in some way, our people are superior than everybody else. So whether we argue that, see, our culture has the greatest technology, look what we've been able to develop. Or whether we argue, oh, our culture has the greatest poetry, nobody understands art like our culture. Or our culture has the greatest and longest history. We are the sons of the pharaohs. Or our culture has the greatest hospitality. Look how welcoming and kind and generous our people are, better than all those others. Humans find ways. We always find something to hold on to and to use as a reason to look down on others. But what does the gospel do? What does the gospel of salvation by faith do to that? Cuts down every reason for pride. It makes us look at one another and embrace one another as brothers and sisters, regardless of our nationality, regardless of our culture. We have the same faith and the same family. Which leads us to one final question. Okay, we've seen, okay, definitely Abraham was saved by faith, but can you really say that our faith is the same as Abraham's? Because surely, like, what Abraham believed and what we believe, that can't be the same, can it? Paul says we need to actually put ourselves in Abraham's shoes. We need to think back to the story. Well, we need to think back to Abraham, the 80-something-year-old man who looked up at the stars in the sky and heard God's promise. How was he thinking? What was he feeling when God made that promise? Verse 19 talks about it. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Just an interesting thing there. Do you notice that faith is not about ignoring the facts? Faith is about facing the facts. He faced the facts. He faced the facts, and then he listened to God. Abraham says, okay, look at the facts. I'm just about dead. So is my wife. But if God says he can bring abundant life out of this deadness, okay, I'll believe him. Now that is actually not so different from our belief in the resurrection of Jesus. I've asked a couple of people to come up the front and illustrate for us faith in the Old Testament, and then after that, faith in the New Testament. So Steve and Dan, can you illustrate the first one for us? Maybe over there. Microphone? Yep.
Hey Dad, how's the limousine business going?
Good, son, good. We've had got a VIP customer this afternoon coming to hire the car for our big wedding.
About that, you know how I was using the limousine last night?
Yeah.
I kind of didn't put the handbrake on, and the car rolled down the hill and off the end of the pier into Port Phillip Bay. So I think this afternoon might have to be called off.
Don't worry about that, son. This afternoon it will go ahead.
How?
Just leave it to me.
Okay. I believe you.
Okay, so this is something like the faith that Abraham had. Aware there's a problem, aware that God has made a promise, because he knows that God can do anything. He knows that God can even bring life from the dead. Something like Abraham's faith. Now, can you demonstrate for us something which is a bit more like our New Testament faith?
Hey, Dad, how's the limousine business today?
Good, son. We have a VIP customer coming this afternoon to hire the car for a big wedding.
About that. You know how I was using the limousine last night?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't put the handbrake on, and the car rolled down the hill off the end of the pier into Port Phillip Bay. So I think this arvo might have to be called off.
Don't worry about that. Let me show you something out in the garage.
It's a limousine. And it's not even wet. How?
I've already dealt with it, son.
Well, I definitely believe you.
Okay, thank you so much, guys. We believe in a God who brings life from death, which is actually not so different from what Abraham believed. Perhaps Abraham and the believers in the Old Testament time had a bit of a fuzzy view of exactly what God was going to do. But in Jesus Christ, we see it clearly. In Jesus Christ, we see that, wow, God has brought life from death. We see that in his death, our sins are credited to him. And in his resurrection life, his good works are credited to us. And so, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and that it's through that that you can come to God, then you have the same faith as Abraham. And you have the same righteousness from God that Abraham had. And on the flip side, if there's anyone who doesn't accept the news of the resurrection of Jesus, then they can't have the same faith as Abraham or the same righteousness as Abraham. And so friends, we've been through Romans 4, a technical argument, but it comes from a confidence that actually what the Old Testament teaches is true about salvation. I hope it's been proved to you from the Old Testament that the only way to be saved is by faith. There is one way, not two ways. Faith in God's promise, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is the way that it's always been. There's never been any other way to be right before God. So we need to go being humbled by this truth. By this truth that it's all about his choice and what he's done and not about us. That all the glory goes to God. And we need to realize that everybody needs to hear this gospel, because it's this gospel that is the way to be saved. Among ourselves, we need to remember never to look down on one another because of background or family or culture. Instead, we need to learn to accept each other as brothers, sisters, fellow believers, credited with the same righteousness, the same relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that that you don't change. Thank you that what's available to us is free, and it's the same that's available to all people through faith in Jesus. Please give us the humility to give all the glory and all the thanks to you. Please give us the humility to build one another up and not look down on each other. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy, for your kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it, but you did it anyway. thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.